Easter announced the good news. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
But that news was met with doubt by the disciples and those who saw him, by Thomas, who wasn't there to see him. A doubt to which we can relate every time we encounter something hard in God's word, every time we wonder what God is doing or why God doesn't do something. Nonetheless, from the day of the resurrection, Jesus welcomed doubters. And as we approach the end of 50 days of hearing this good news, now in the time after Jesus' ascension, we hear comforting words from Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. We're invited to love one another as I have loved you. And today we hear a prayer that Jesus offers to his Father on behalf of his followers, on behalf of us. And so, we're going to look at this prayer. It is a prayer for protection. It is also, though, a prayer for the mission which God has set before us in Jesus. And believe it or not, it's a mother's prayer, too. Part one, the prayer for protection. As Jesus prays, his depiction of the world is quite dark. Jesus had to keep his disciples safe while he was in the world. The world was hateful because Jesus and his followers are not of this world. They're born from above. The world is the realm of the evil one. The picture is so bleak that in the verse before our text, Jesus says, I'm not praying for the world. A perspective with which James agrees. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. Even Paul in Galatians writes about this present evil age. Now, at other times, Jesus did show concern for the world and teaches his followers, us, to pray even for our enemies. But remember the deep darkness that Jesus would face in the next 24 hours after this discourse with his followers. The cosmic conflict between good and evil, between God and Satan, was coming to its ultimate moment. And in view of what Jesus would face for us on the cross, this dark portrayal is quite understandable. As was his concern for his followers, whom he would leave behind as he departs. Indeed, the prayer of Jesus is our prayer too. We recognize the darkness out there. We struggle against the darkness. Sometimes we give in to it. Sometimes we're even victims of it. That's why we pray, as Jesus taught us, our Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. But as dark as this world may be, there are resources available to us. There is protection in the name of Jesus. Jesus prays, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. And the protective power of the name is attested already in Proverbs. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The just person runs into it and is safe. We Lutherans might say, a mighty fortress is our God. As we just sang. Yeah, you did. Yeah. Okay, good. The power of the divine name, the I Man, the I am, protects the disciples when Jesus is arrested. They're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am he, and they all fall back. And Jesus demands that his followers be allowed to leave unharmed. Paul writes of the power of the name, for at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. We too recognize the protective power of the name when we pray, Our Father, hallowed be your name. Secondly, there is protection through the word. Jesus prays, I have given them your word. Your word is truth. The psalmist writes, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, making safe movement in a dangerous place possible. And the Bible is just full of references like this about the word. Psalm 119, it is sweet and delightful. Psalm 138, it is exalted above all things. Isaiah 45, it is irrevocable. Ephesians 6, it is the sword of the Spirit. 2 Timothy 2, it is not changed. Chained. Hebrews 4, it is living and active. 1 Peter 1, it is living and enduring. We seek the protection from the word every time we pray for what it proclaims. Our Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Through the prophet Isaiah, we get the full sense of the protective power of God's word. So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose and succeed at the thing for which I sent it. Jesus sums up his prayer to the Father, keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. A prayer for the mission. When Jesus says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, Jesus is implying that his prayer is not only for his disciples and those who follow them and us, but also for the mission that he has given us. Repeatedly in John, Jesus says, the Father has sent him into the world. And that sending embraces his mission to the world. He is not of the world, but has come into the world for a purpose. As John writes earlier, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that all who believe in him might not perish, but have eternal life. But now he is leaving the world and leaving his followers who will remain in that world. With his departure, then, the work of his mission is transferred to his disciples, to us, to all who follow in their footsteps. We are now the ones sent into the world. And that's why Jesus prayed to the Father, Holy Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. Jesus addressed the Father as the Holy One. And in the Jewish world, the holiness of God extended to God's people. Leviticus 11, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. But this holiness is more than an abstraction, more than a state of being aligned with the will and law of God. It's implied when we translate this word consecrate, which is to set something aside for God's use. Thus, the temple, its furnishings, its utensils, and priestly robes were all appropriately holy, set aside for God's use. In the same way, the followers of Jesus were consecrated, set aside for a purpose. As you sent me into the world, Jesus says, so I have sent them into the world. We are sent to continue the mission of Jesus. We are sent to challenge this world enthralled by the evil one that it might know the truth that makes one free. And to make possible this mission, Jesus concludes by praying, "For their sake I consecrate myself, that they might be sanctified in the truth." Now, this consecration is critical. See, in the Old Testament, prophets were consecrated for their work. Of Jeremiah, these words are written, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." A prophet was holy, consecrated, because the prophet bore the word of God. In the Old Testament, the kings were anointed. In that way, they were consecrated to lead the covenant faithfulness of God's people. They were to shepherd the flock, tasks at which they most of the time failed. In the Old Testament, priests were consecrated to conduct the rituals in the temple and to offer sacrifices. They had to avoid defilement to carry out their duties. But the self-consecration of which Jesus speaks is more like consecrating a sacrificial victim. Deuteronomy 15. "The firstborn males that are born of your herd and your flock, you shall consecrate to the Lord your God." When Jesus says, "I consecrate myself for them," he's using the same phraseology of the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Paul writes, "God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all." Hebrews declares, "He entered once and for all into the holy place through the eternal Spirit, offering himself without blemish to God to purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Jesus was consecrated for that mission, a mission that offers salvation to the world. He made the ultimate sacrifice once and for all. His consecration, his faithfulness until death, is the reason and the inspiration for the mission. We pray for it also, even as he did, every time we repeat the words that he spoke at Gethsemane: "Our Father, thy will be done." A mother's prayer. Now, on this day that our nation has set aside as Mother's Day, we've used a lot of father language, haven't we? The prayer of Jesus, addressed to his father, a prayer for protection and consecration of his spiritual children. And we've noted that we echo the themes of this prayer every time we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, the Our Father. Yet the two things for which Jesus prays, protection and consecration of his spiritual children, are also characteristically maternal prayers. For protection, twice Jesus uses the image of a hen gathering her chicks under the wings to describe his yearning for Jerusalem. An imagery that's not unique to Jesus. It shows up four times in the Psalms. And the prayer for consecration, setting aside someone for God's service, well, we've got example after example of mothers doing that in the Bible. Hannah consecrating Samuel for service in the temple. Elizabeth naming her child John in accord with the angelic instruction, when her husband couldn't yet speak. And Mary, at the presentation of her child in the temple, giving thanks for that child as she hears from aged Simeon that he would be for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Moreover, many mothers were critical for the mission of the church. We start with the obvious one, Mary, the mother of our Lord, Pretty critical, right? Witnesses at the cross and the tomb were mothers. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, the unnamed mother of the sons of Zebedee, and Mary, the wife of Clopas. Mary of Jerusalem, the mother of John Mark, was the one who hosted the Christian community in her home there in Jerusalem. Eunice, the mother of Timothy, taught him the scriptures and prepared him to be Paul's mission companion and protege. Lydia at Philippi, her household was baptized, and in her home, the Christian community there gathered. Paul's unnamed sister, it was her son that revealed the plot against Paul's life in Jerusalem, and so allowed him eventually to bear witness in Rome. Phoebe of Kencrea carried Paul's letter to the Romans. And then there are the widows in the pastoral epistles who are specifically enrolled to help younger mothers in caring for their families. We, who are the objects of that great prayer of Jesus, have also benefited from maternal care, not just from our biological mothers or those who provided our raising, but also from faithful mothers throughout the history of the church. The prayer of Jesus is in many ways like the prayer of a mother, assuaging our doubts, giving us courage for the days ahead, and sending us out into the world. The Easter season is drawing to a close. We have that great good news, Christ is risen. We have a critical mission to carry that very message to the world. And we have a deep residue of support. The prayer of Jesus, the name and word of God, and moms, along with dads, who cheer us on our way. We thank God for these gifts. And bolstered by them, we are about God's mission in the world. So here at the end, let us pray. Pray for protection. It's a dangerous world out there. Pray for consecration as we go about this mission that Jesus has bestowed on us. Praying with Jesus, as have mothers and fathers and all providing maternal care. For by prayer and with care, the work of Christ continues until he comes. So my question, who might benefit from your prayer or care this week?